Turn, please, to the first gospel. First book of the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 27. Remember, the prayer meeting is Thursday, not Wednesday. If you show up Wednesday, there's a vacuum cleaner downstairs, brooms and dustpans. Matthew chapter 27. We'll commence reading at verse 16. And they had then a notable, and really the idea is notorious, notable is a positive term, notorious prisoner is the idea, called Barabbas, son of a father, or possibly son of a rabbi, because the rabbis were called fathers. They call no man your father on earth, so that would certainly underscore the tragedy of it, wouldn't it? If a religious leader's son was a criminal. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, or the crowd, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. What a horrible, horrible statement. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited, put together a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, or Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, in the Greek Calvary, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. And by the way, I just want to stop here for a moment. There's so little given of the actual moment of crucifixion. It just seems like it passes it right by. And that was certainly the climax of it all. Isn't it just amazing? All it really says in all the Gospels is they crucified him. No description of the nailing, no description of the pain. It's just an amazing thing how it's passed by. I was listening to a preacher this week, and actually the word crucified is a verbal noun. We call it a participle, and it's basically passing even by that. It says, and the ones crucifying him parted his garments. So it really speeds by just the statement that he was crucified, as if it was just something that was just briefly touched upon. And I've wondered that myself. Why are there no descriptions of the nailing and the reaction to the Lord about the nailing? And it's just a kind of a deafening silence, isn't it, when you think about it? Sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And so we then see another group, the thieves that were on either side of him, verse 38. We see that this place called Calvary was in a public area because there was a road passing right by. That's why we read in the Gospels like here, "And they that passed by." Common thoroughfare. And I think that where they believe Calvary is, where you see the face of the skull, they have a bus station underneath today. There was a road passing right by there. And so the reason I think why the soldiers and the Romans would crucify in a place was certainly to give warning to people about what rebels and what rebellious behavior brings you to. And so you see, it was a very public place. So you have common people passing by those 6 hours that the Lord was on the cross. And then you have the chief priest saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And the thieves casting the same thing into his teeth, verse 44. And then you have the centurion in verse 54 remarking after he saw the things that were done, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women, verse 55, many women, it says, were there at the cross. Among some of the many was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Interesting, it doesn't say his mother, but his brother's mother and the mother of Zebedee's children. And then you have another personage that you never saw before. You never heard about before this, and you don't hear about it after this. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So we see the crowds, the people, the individuals surrounding the cross. And I want us to think about tonight one Savior for all kinds of sinners. Here's the Lord Jesus in the midst of it all. And the view is given from so many directions about Him. From Pilate's view, from the priest's view, from God's view, from the people's view. He's the spotlight. He's the Savior. There's no one else there to save sinners but the Lord Jesus. He's standing tall in the midst of all kinds of sinners. Yea, he's lifted up above them, literally and figuratively. Here is the Lord of heaven and earth, suspended between heaven and earth, and mediating between heaven and earth, between God and man. The title or the crime that's written above him is in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and that is suggestive, isn't it? So that all kinds of sinners can read it and acknowledge to the Romans his crime, to the viewpoint of God and believers his innocence. These three languages represent all the people living at that day, right? So that all could read and hear the gospel. If this is all, some say, how in the world did the thief on the cross have enough information to be saved? That was enough, wasn't it? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews, but he's also the King of the Gentiles. One Savior for all sinners. Just two thoughts. One Savior for all kinds of sinners. There is only one Savior. And every gospel focuses on him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man, the Son of Anthropos. So he's able to save any man. Whether you're a Jew, you're a man. Whether you're a Gentile, you're a man. Whether you are rich or poor, ignorant or educated, black or white, you're a man, you're a woman, you're from Adam. He was from Adam. He was a son of man, a son of Adam. Luke takes us all the way back to Adam in his genealogy of Christ to show that he came to save sinners from all over the world. Matthew takes us back to who? Abraham in his genealogy to say that he came, just like the Bible says, from the line of Judah. And he, Matthew is saying, is the Messiah of Israel. He is the chosen one that God had predicted in the Old Testament. And could we also say the genealogy taking him back to Abraham as the son of Abraham, saying that he's able not only to save any man and any sinful man, if he's from Adam, but any elect man, any chosen man, as Abraham was chosen. He came to save his people from their sins. He was a man indeed. We certainly see that in this account of the crucifixion. He lived. He loved. He laughed. He cried. He suffered. He spoke. He bled. He died. Jesus was the Son of Man. Therefore, he was compatible to save sinners. Jesus was a common name. And doesn't that indicate to us that he came to bring a common salvation? You and I are saved the same way. You've got to come the way of the cross. There are people that are offended about the blood washing them. You got to come the same way, right? Whether it's a king or a pauper, whether it's a doctor, or whether it's a patient, whether it's a rich or a poor person, it's a common salvation. Isn't that what Judas said? Or Jude said when his intended purpose at the beginning was to speak of the common salvation, but it was needful for him to speak about earnestly contending for the faith. Not common in the sense that it was cheap. Common in the sense that it reaches all kinds of sinners. Are you offended to be called a common person? A common sinner. We're all together guilty. We're from the same lump of clay. He's a common Savior. That is, he's available to all kinds of sinners. He's dying for all kinds of sinners. He's accessible to the world of sinners. One Savior, because He was the Son of Man and because He was the Son of God. We see that very clearly. We see emphasized at Calvary that He was a man, but we also see emphasized at Calvary that He was God. Truly, this was the Son of God. All those miracles surrounding the cross emphasize that He was the Son of God. The rocks rent, the earth quaking, the veil of the temple ripping in two. Some wonder if Caiaphas and Annas were offering incense in the temple at the very moment. Can you imagine being a priest, though, when that veil, that curtain ripped in two? Can you imagine how callous you must be to continue ministering after seeing that take place? God was saying, the ceremonial system's over. The noonday sun has risen. And for a church, for a religion to bring back the altar, to bring back the sacrifices, to bring back the incense, it's like someone said trying to light a candle in the midst of the noonday sun. Isn't that what Romishness is? Isn't that what all the religions that bring back the ceremonial systems are? Lighting a candle at noon with the sun shining in its strength. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Dying on the tree, able to save a sinner hanging with Him on Calvary. One Savior. One Savior. That's what you receive in your heart when you read the gospel account of the crucifixion. One person, just one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was the innocent one over and over being emphasized by Pilate, but poor Pilate. Poor Pilate. He represents every ruler and every person in reputation, who preserve their reputation and sacrifice their immortal soul. How many people have sacrificed their souls to keep their reputation? He would have liked to set Jesus free, but he wanted the favor of the Jews. He wanted to keep his job. So he sold Christ. The Lord Jesus was one Savior. And secondly, He was the Savior of all kinds of sinners. And that's the focus in particular tonight. The types of people that were at and around the cross amaze me. Think about it. The wicked were there. The down and outers. That sin was their livelihood. Barabbas. Some believe Barabbas was supposed to be there where Jesus was. And I think that that's the truth, and that if that's so, it's possible that the other two robbers, they weren't just thieves that stole money, they murdered in their rebellion. That it was probably Barabbas and two of his accomplices. They're wicked men. And you may take sides, but I mean, here it is literally Jesus taking the place of Barabbas. I expect to see Barabbas in glory. Jesus literally took his place. How could that not smite your conscience? I know that man's consciences are amazingly callous, but by the revelation of the light, but by the illumination of the gospel. But here you have a literal replacement. Jesus took Barabbas' place. And then you have the thief, Luke 23. Both were casting mockery and sarcasm in the teeth of Christ. But all of a sudden one was turned. Do you not see the doctrine of election at the cross? One is taken and the other is left. The Lord turned one and did not turn the other. How can you describe it but by the elective grace of God? They were both wicked. They were both guilty. They were both mocking Christ. I mean, that's, talk about callous again. That tells you that if you're in extreme pain, and if you are getting the deserts of your life, and you're dying, you're on your deathbed, that doesn't mean you're going to be softened. The sun either will harden the clay or soften the wax. And it's determined by the Lord. Because we're already hardened by our sins. We're already guilty and worthy of death. But Jesus was there to save wicked sinners whose livelihood was sin, the down and outers. They were there at the cross. Isaiah predicted that he would make his grave with the wicked. There he was, nailed with two wicked men on either side of him, glad to save wicked sinners. Would you describe yourself as a wicked sinner? Crooked? You love your sin? Jesus came to save wicked sinners. The rich sinners were there, the up-and-outers. They were there who were at ease and in need of nothing. Could it be that Pilate's wife was one of them? I don't know. Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. I don't know. It's possible that she came to Christ. But I know this, that Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, was a disciple of Jesus. And the word disciple is actually not a noun. It's a verbal noun. It could be translated, he was discipled to Jesus. It's the same word to make disciples in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach. The first word, teach, is actually to make disciples. And to baptize them, right? And then to teach them. Which again shows you that we have to be careful. I know people challenge us that we should baptize more quickly than we maybe do, but it tells us make disciples and then baptize them. That tells us that we should observe their life to make sure that they have been discipled to Jesus, that their lives have changed. And then once someone has submitted to the badge of devotion to the Lord, baptism, they should be taught, instructed, trained, catechized. That means they should subject themselves to such teaching. And I certainly see, even in between the lines here, faithfulness. And perhaps we would even see church membership between the lines. The Lord Jesus came to save rich sinners, for it says in Isaiah that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But it also tells us that the Lord has a lot of private Christians, doesn't he? They show up at the right time, in the right place. Where was Joseph before this, and where was he after this? He was just content to be a Christian, a no-name Christian. But when it was time for him to step up, he did. We're thankful for the believers. They don't want the limelight, but when it's time for them to do something, they're there. They're ready. We all need to emulate Joseph, who doesn't want the limelight, but when it's time to stick out your neck. And I'll tell you, he stuck out his neck, didn't he? He risked his reputation. He came and begged the body of Jesus. And it's amazing how many evidences we have that Jesus was dead. And this is the providence of God. Even the Jews unknowingly gave us many evidences that Jesus was dead by wanting to have guards around the tomb and to seal the tomb. Pilate making sure that he was dead from the centurion. They were not only professional torturers, they were pretty good at determining whether someone was dead. When you have taken the pulse and seen a limp, dead body hundreds of times, you're pretty good at it. And so how many different proofs are there of the Lord Jesus' death, as well as how many different proofs of his resurrection? It leaves no doubt that Jesus died and he rose again. But the Lord came to save all kinds of sinners. The wicked, the rich sinners, the fickle sinners. You know that crowd that was persuaded to crucify Christ? It's the same multitude and crowd that said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You read Matthew 21, it's the crowd, the multitude. You read here, it says that the priest incited the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to see Christ crucified. 7 days, 6 days before. Didn't Jesus predict this? The devil would steal the seed? That there would be people who have temporary faith? But yet even the grace of God that these who had temporary faith would end up being converted. Who were the 2,000 and the 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 or 4? They were many of the fickle crowd. They said, "Hosanna." They said, "Crucify him." And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Isn't the Lord gracious, the God of the second chance? Oh, I'm not saying that you'll have a second chance, but he is a God of the second chance. Aren't you thankful? How many of you can raise your hand and say, "I had at least two chances"? I can think of at least three in my life. Aren't you thankful the Lord sent somebody else? They had the Lord preach to them. They had Peter preach to them. The fickle crowd, like the crowd who was there to worship Paul and Barnabas, and then they stoned him just a few days later. Like the fickle crowd that Paul met on the island of Melita, who said that he must be a criminal because the snake bit him, and he's going to die soon. And within an hour, two, 3 hours, they changed their mind and said that he was a guy. Fickleness of people. And you see, this is a cross-section of people in every generation. Wicked sinners who don't care about truth and who love their sin, we need to reach them. Rich sinners, we can't neglect them. We've got to go to rich neighborhoods and sing. We've got to go to rich neighborhoods and knock on their doors. We need to go to wicked sinners and reach them with the gospel. They tell us, "Oh, they're all wicked at the stadium. They're drunk and they're blasphemers and they're wicked sinners." Yes, but they need the gospel. Oh, you don't go to that neighborhood. You might get 1 in 1,000 there because, you know, that's their castle. Yes, they need the gospel. But are we just preaching to see souls saved? Are we not preaching out of the motivation of just telling people about our Savior? Is that the only reason that you want to go? "I just want to talk about my Savior." And then there's the fickle crowd. You find them everywhere, don't you? They're in church on Easter, but you won't see them next week. They're speaking well of Christ today, but tomorrow? Are you following me? Or those that go to church every Sunday and they say their prayers and they confess. But even as we heard today, there are those that curse and swear, but They wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. There's sickness, there's inconsistency, but you know, the Lord uses that in, to make us think and make them think. But the Lord came to save fickle sinners. I would certainly put myself at least in this category. Oh, I went to church. I said the words, and then was just changed my mind the next day. Different. Put on my religious faith. I said, Lord, Lord, one week. But the next week was something different. There was of these people that he added to the church, such as should be saved. Thank God for saving fickle sinners. The callous, the ignorant sinners were around the cross, weren't they? The ones that buffeted and spit on him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your job is to do this? The soldier's job was to torture. They were good at it. The whole band was there. Can you imagine you just look forward to punching someone, making him hurt? You look forward to taking the whips that on the end of these pieces of leather are filed bits of glass or stone or metal, and you just enjoy snapping it with all your might, and you enjoy hearing the moan and the shriek of your victim. They buffeted, they spit on him, they crowned him with thorns. I wonder who it was that plaited, put together these thorns. You imagine the sinister smiles and laughs that he must have been enjoying as he put this together. And the people that went and put that on his head and then gave him a reed and then took it and smote as if they were pounding it into his skull. They tortured him. They even gambled beneath the cross. Can you imagine being so callous, so ignorant? Who is this Jesus? He's the King of the Jews, and he's a king? You're a king? They made fun of him. And can you imagine gambling, casting lots for his vesture? Here's a man bleeding beyond recognition. He's hurting. He's helpless. He's dying. He's in excruciating pain, and you're casting lots for his vesture. In your mind's eye, see the gamblers tonight in the bars. Souls are perishing. People are dying. The gospel's being preached, and down here at the pub and down there at the pub, they're laughing, they're toasting, and they're dancing, and the music's playing, and they're throwing their cards and their coins on the table. John is in prison and he's being beheaded, and Herod and his men are feasting. Just a job to them, a duty, a task, and a monotonous. Who cares who these people are? This is just what we like to do. Give them time, they'll be dead. We'll break their legs sooner or later and we'll make sure they die. See, Jesus came to save such sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The centurion and others were right there and said, truly this is the Son of God. I expect to see them in heaven. Acts chapter 11, Cornelius is the centurion. He got saved. The poor sinners were there. Peter, James, and John were saved. He came to save the poor sinners, to set them free. His brothers, his father, his mother. They couldn't even afford a lamb, but two turtle doves, and Jesus was born. But he saved them. Do you reach poor sinners? You know, I stood at Lafayette Square this week, and this has happened several times. It's just a gut check, and I was just saying to myself, and I prayed, okay, I'm giving tracts to all kinds of sinners here. What if this one or that one or the other one calls us this week and says, I need a ride from Broadway and some street on the east side. I need a ride from on the west side, in the middle of dangerous section. You know, it's a gut check. I'm thinking, what am I doing? Am I really serious? Am I a hypocrite here? Am I handing out tracts and hoping for the best sinners to be responsive? Or And frankly, the people that take the tracts are the poor sinners. They don't have much. And I think to myself, do I really care? Do I really want them to call for a ride? Going to the mission this week, and they know what that's like, to reach poor sinners. Do we really care? What would we do if a person came in this room smelling to the heavens? Would you let him sit next door? Or would you say, take the last pew? And if someone else came in smelling like a flower with all kinds of money and jewels, like James says, will the Lord test us? Test the love of neighbor this year like this in the next 6 months? Jesus came to save poor sinners. He came to save the careless, bystanders, or worldlings. I'm amazed again at this. This is represented by Simon, or should I say, yes, Simon the Cyrene, verse 32. Think about the providence of this. This guy is just cutting through a field to come into Jerusalem. This is what Mark and Luke tell us. He's from Cyrene, which is a Jewish settlement probably in... He's a Jew, Simon by name. And it's amazing how many Simons there are in the Bible. 7, 8, 9, 10 Simons. Judas' father, wasn't he Simon? You had Simon and so many Simons. But here's a man... Apparently didn't know what was going on. He's coming from Cyrene, we're assuming. He didn't know what was happening. He's just going to Jerusalem. It's not the Sabbath, so he can travel. It's Friday. He's just cutting through a field. And the Lord is trying to carry his cross, but he's had no sleep. He has hardly any strength left. Most of his blood has been drained. And we're told that as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, or Cyrene, Simon by name. And if you read the other accounts, it says he was coming through the country, cutting through a field is the idea. He's just in the wrong or the right place. I mean, isn't it amazing how the Lord saves people who don't expect it? I mean, how many of us expected it? Talk about providence. But this represents the careless bystander. You know, what's going on here? And he's intercepted by the gospel. Don't ever think, you know, you're trying to reach this one and that one, and there's somebody listening over here that, what's going on? He didn't intend to listen to the gospel. Don't ever underestimate the Lord. I mean, here's a faith aspect, right? How many stories have you heard that people have heard a noise? I read this often in Whitfield or Wesley's accounts, that So somebody just heard some noise and commotion, and they were just interested, curiosity. And here is a man that it says they compelled him. He didn't want to do it. Hey, you, come over here. No, I've got to be somewhere. I said, come over here. So the soldiers had some authority, didn't they? You carry it. They probably looked for some brawny man. And you think about this. It says, now it's not here. I want you to see the other account, because it's very important how something that seemed to be coincidental turned into something amazing. Is it Mark's account that tells us this? Look at 15:21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country. But notice, the father of Alexander and Rufus, which is saying, now the Jews know who Alexander and Rufus are by now when Mark's writing this. This is years later. So something happened in his family. The Jewish Christians that Mark is writing to know who Alexander and Rufus are. And if you look in Romans 16:13, Paul commends Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Who's his mother? Simon's wife. So not only did Simon get plucked from the burning, but we're assuming Simon's wife got plucked from the burning, and Simon's sons got plucked from the burning. Does the Lord not save families? What a Savior! The promise is unto you and to your children. And you read the book of Acts that He saved families. Don't ever underestimate the gospel. And the Lord is the God of surprises. I mean, think of some of us tonight. The Lord plucked one of us from the burning, and then He plucked the spouse, and then He plucked our children. We were as careless and unconcerned and happy and go lucky with our lives. Why didn't the Lord pluck the Spagnolas next door on Hopper Road, or the Tools, or the Driscolls, or the Jenkins, or the Ludwigs? I always wonder this. Why me? I was just a self-centered, greedy, rotten kid. Why would the Lord reach down and save me? Those Mariners. They're just minding their business. They're idolaters. And the Lord meant to save their state in the middle of the Mediterranean in a storm. They chuck Jonah out of the boat, and the sea calms, and they fall on their faces, and they worship Jehovah. They tell me, does the Lord not save sinners surprisingly? Can't the Lord do that out here? We get so discouraged at times. Shouldn't we be praying, Lord, save wicked sinners, save rich sinners, save sickle sinners, save callous sinners, save poor sinners, save bystanders, save pluck people who just catch the periphery of the crowd, Lord, when we're preaching. Catch that person that's just cutting through the parking lot. Catch that person. How many people have come in here like you wish they'd come back, but that fellow that brought in his son, I don't know if they were walking to the church down the road, but they just came in. What was his name? Forgot to pray for him lately, haven't we? And Lord, he does. People have driven by that I should go there. Heard of this in history, people driving by somewhere, walking by, or riding by, and the Lord gets a hold of their heart. Plucked from the world. Simon's just cutting across the field. They force him to carry the cross. And This is what the Lord meant earlier when he said, you better be willing to take up your cross and follow him. He was giving illustrations of crucifixion. This man literally carried Jesus' cross. I wonder if he thought it was a great privilege, but he probably said, you know, I carried the cross, but he was crucified for me. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. I wonder if Simon was dead by then. I wonder if he became a martyr. Why didn't Paul say, greet Simon by name? The young sinners there. You ever wonder about that one in Mark 14, verse 51? There followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. Now, this is in the garden, but still, it's the same area. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That's all. That's it. I always wondered if it was a picture of our sins being expiated. This man was let go, but Jesus was arrested. This man didn't get caught, killed. I don't know. It's a strange, strange situation. But here he is, whoever he is, an unnamed, but he's following Jesus. But he's just timid. But how many more of those are out there? Lord, get a hold of their hearts and put courage in them. Let them not flee, but let them be willing to live and die for Christ. But yet here's a young sinner who's following the Savior. And we need to pray for the young. We need to pray for the youth. You know, we think, how can we reach them? They're in the village squares, and they're hanging around smoking cigarettes and drinking alcohol and just left alone by everybody. But they need to hear the gospel. I heard of Craig going downtown in Springville and just getting a few young people together and just telling them about Christ. We need to reach the youth. Young people. Ben and Mike, Jared, the rest of you. Abby, Megan, Alyssa. Who else can reach them? Joanna. Bring them in to hear the gospel. This summer's coming. Go downtown to Springville. Go to the flea market on Wednesday. Have 5 tracks in your pocket. Whatever. Be a witness for the Savior. All the young people. Don't just say, you do it. We can't do it all. You know that. The Lord said to you as well as to me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All of us need to contribute. Right, Nathan? Aaron? All of us need to contribute to reach sinners with the gospel. Didn't Jesus come to save young sinners? Last but not least, the unbelieving, religious, self-righteous sinners were around the cross, and did he come to save them? Not only do we see Joseph of Arimathea, but here's Nicodemus, apparently on the outskirts, and he's watching, and he's not participating, but he wants that opportunity, and it comes. He sees Joseph wants the body, but Joseph can't carry it himself. I'll take you. I'll help you. Oh, you hope for that soul that the Lord has saved that finally says, I'm going to stick out my neck now. I'm going to leave this apostate church. I'm going to leave this liberal church and I'm going to go help the people of God who are standing for the Lord and being a witness and separating from evil. That was his separation move, wasn't it? He stood right out in front of those Pharisees. Now most of the priests possibly were gone by now. You hope a lot of them heard and or even saw that curtain ripping too. They certainly heard it if they were within about a block or so. The unbelieving, religious, self-righteous. Nicodemus was saved by now, if not around the cross sometime before. He was unbelieving. How can these things be? You must be born again. How many religious people say that to us? I don't need to be born again. I don't understand that lingo. Look at Acts 6, it says, even a great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith. How it reads. Even a great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith. Acts chapter 6. Things impossible with men are possible with God. But I know I see a notation at the bottom of my page, and this is last without being least, and the women. And I don't mean to leave you women out, but to the last, but it says, and there were many women at the cross. Thank God for saving women who'll be, like Peter says, a witness to their husband. And if I'm not mistaken, most of the couples in our church, the woman was saved first. Thank God for women who get saved and who serve the Lord. Is this a kind of a rebuke to the men, for the women followed the Lord and His disciples? Are you taken care of? Do you have enough food? Do you have enough money? Where are the men? Aren't they saying that still? Where are the men? They're saying in a lot of churches. Women are willing to be there. The women are willing to be at the prayer meetings. The women are willing to help out. The women, where are the men, they're saying? I'm thankful that there seems to be an equal amount here. But where are the Gideons and the Gideon's wives? Many, it says, thank God for ladies' saints. See here, one Savior for all kinds of sinners. Don't ever underestimate the Savior. Whoever it is, they fall somewhere in here, don't they? Whoever you brush shoulders with tonight or tomorrow or the next day, don't say, well, they can't be saved, or don't be discouraged. Whoever it is, lift your chin high and talk about your Savior. We don't need to kowtow and cower, do we? Or turn our back on someone because we don't think they're savable? Didn't Jesus come and didn't He save all kinds of sinners? We see the kinds of sinners around the cross, and we see that all these kinds of sinners were saved either around the cross or shortly thereafter, as we read about Pentecost. What shall we do? Where do we fit in? We can all say we fit in somewhere in these categories, and the Lord saved us. Shall we not therefore preach the gospel to every creature? Let's pray for the Lord to save all kinds of sinners. Let's ask the Lord, what can we do? Can we pray? Yes. Can we give? Yes. Joy is going to reach poor sinners, many diseased sinners in the Cameroon. We can help, can't we? We can't go, but we can help. That have a foundation of religion and reach those that don't have a foundation of religion. The Lord can save all kinds. Give them a foundation if they don't have it. Build upon the foundation if they do. The simple gospel, the common Savior for common sinners. And I say that with reverence. Let's remember there's one Savior for all kinds of sinners. And let's believe the Lord that His gospel is still the power of God and His salvation to all that believe. We don't need anything different. We just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the old-fashioned truth. One Savior, Jesus Christ, for all kinds of sinners. Lord, we pray that You'd revive our hearts. Thank You for the fellowship of the saints. Thank You for this time of worship. May we encourage each other. Please use this little flock and use all of Your churches to gather in Your people. Continue to bless Your word all over the world. Lord, please reach down and save all kinds of sinners in Buffalo and all of these towns. Please help us to look at people with eyes of love. Help us to look at every soul, no matter what color or what social makeup, whatever circumstances, but to look at them as those that have been made in the image of God, those that Christ is able to save. Lord, hear us, we pray. Please, Lord, let this not just be a day where we have heard sermons and they go in one ear and out the other. We go on our way and turn back to our business. Oh God, help us. Let the words sink into our hearts. Let us go back to your business. Let us truly have that conviction as you had, Lord, that I must be about my Father's business. And we do have our own, Lord, but let it not be the priority. Have mercy upon us. You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness, and all these things, your business, will be taken care of, will be added unto you. For every one of us to use to be, Lord, old and young, to do the will of God, to promote the name and the kingdom and the will of God. Forgive our sins, we pray, and fill us with your Spirit. Give us forgiving hearts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.